involves sizes, because like you don't really know what size your wife is. And that could be really hurtful either direction, right? It can change and it fluctuates through our lives, right? I mean, seriously, our sizes change, right? It says the chances are 1 in 7,000 that you will get her size right and your wife will be offended the other 6,999 times. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it, right? You're right. Golfing, you have a better odds at golfing with a hole in one. I agree. And then the other question the wife could ask at the end was, do I look like I'm a size 16? Or if it's too small, that doesn't work either, because she says, I haven't been a size 8 in 20 years. Yeah. Of course, you guys don't know that. That's the thing. See, but it's okay, because we buy your clothes too. Right? Okay. Number 3. Don't buy anything that involves weight loss or that type of self-improvement. That's kind of a downer. I mean, it's a good thing. If we're doing it together, that's one thing. But if you're just kind of coming for Mother's Day, I got you a gym membership so you can exercise. Because, like, maybe you need to, right? I mean, you got to be careful with that, because that can go a lot of different directions in us ladies' minds. I know, because I would do that. She'll perceive a 6-month membership to a diet center as a suggestion that she's what? Overweight. We don't want to hear that. We already know that. Okay. So now let's think about some things our mother has taught us, okay? This is from, I think, Reader's Digest also. So just listen to these. Some of these things will apply to you. I am positive of it. Okay. My mother taught me religion. When I spilled grape juice on the carpet, she instructed, you better pray that stain comes out of that carpet. Okay. Well, okay, who hasn't done something that like that, right? Okay. My mother taught me logic. From her decisive words, because I said so, that's why. My mother didn't say that, but I'm sure all of yours did. Okay, my mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. Well, I mean, just saying. She knew ahead of time that might happen, so she would want you to get ready for it, right? My mother taught me irony. Keep laughing or I'll give you something to cry about. That's the teenagers when they start getting crazy. Okay, my mother taught me about stamina. You will stay there until the spinach is finished. Oh. I remember my brother having to sit at the table forever because he decided he wanted to put, what was it, peanut butter on something that, of course, my dad didn't agree to, and he had to sit there for the whole night. Tim got to do that with coleslaw, his favorite. Make Tim a lot of coleslaw. He still loves it. No, he really doesn't love it. If he... Yeah. Oh, yeah, lima beans. We all have something. Right. Okay. My mother taught me about the weather. You guys, I know you've heard this one. It looks as if a tornado swept through your room. Huh? Oh, Tim, I know if I haven't said that to you, I might have thought it. Don't say it to him? Oh, you'd still do. Okay. See? That's good, honey. That's good. That's it. A genius. That's amen. That's right. That's right. Exactly. Okay. My mother taught me the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Okay. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. Sorry, it was on there. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have a wonderful mom like you do. Sorry, I just thought those were funny. Okay, and here's an illustration from school, from Sunday school. We all know that sometimes kids get things messed up, right? So it says, it's called Don't Be Scared. One Sunday after church, mom asked her very young daughter what the lesson was about. Her daughter answered, don't be scared, you'll get your quilts. And the mom's just going, well, what the heck, right? Needless to say, mom was perplexed. Later in the day, the pastor stopped by for tea. This is like an amazing thing. The pastor just stopped by for tea. But anyway, mom, you'll do that? Okay. Mom asked him what that morning's Sunday school lesson was about. And he said, be not afraid, the comforter is coming. Okay, I can't help it. It's just who I am. Okay. All right, well, that was a good one, huh? Okay. Okay, today's designated as Mother's Day, right? What does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? It means different things to each one of us, is what it really means. And some of us, you know, if we haven't been a mother, you're a spiritual mother, and you've had a mother, because that's how we all got here in the first place, right? If we didn't have a mother, we wouldn't even be here. Although there have been mothers since the beginning of time, we have only been celebrating this day for a little over 100 years. I looked this up. Anna Jarvis thought the other members of her congregation should set aside a day to honor mothers. And it became an official holiday in 1914. She later denounced the holiday's commercialization and spent the latter part of her life trying to remove it from the calendar. Well, okay, it was a good idea to begin with. She just didn't like where it went. Mother's Day commonly falls on the second Sunday of May. So what began as a great idea and actually follows part of the Ten Commandments of honoring your father and your mother, right? Any rate, has ended up being another Hallmark moment. I know. I mean, it's sad because it really doesn't have to be a Hallmark moment. You know, we really should honor our parents and our father on Father's Day and our mother on Mother's Day, you know. But, and yeah, and really, what's a day? It's every day, you know. It's every day, right? I mean, okay. So for most of my life, prior to having my kids and afterwards, I really disliked Mother's Day. I can remember many times being in church, sitting there thinking, no, all the things you're saying about mothers does not apply to mine, because, like, you know, I had a different kind of a mother. Like, she didn't want to be a mother, apparently. That's a so it reminded me, what today did always reminded me of my mother abandoning the three of us kids. You know, while everyone's picking out loving Mother's Day cards, I couldn't find anything that voiced the words that were in my heart for my mother. I mean, it's just the truth, you know. But anyway, we'll get back to that later. Okay, so I'm going to read you a little bit about what we have here on my cover letter storyboard. The back cover of Dr. Brenda Hunter's book, The Power of Mother Love, casts a vision for moms. Mother love shapes cultures and individuals. While most mothers know that their love and emotional availability are vital to their children's well-being, many of us do not understand the profound and long-lasting impact we have in developing our young children's brains, teaching them first lessons of love, shaping their consciences. At a time when society urges women to seek their own worth and personal fulfillment in things that take them away from their families and intimate bonds, Hunter invites women to come home to their children, their best selves and their hearts. You know, we do live in a time when kids are put in daycare, like, immediately. They're not raised by their parents. They're raised by other people. And then they're expected to be raised further in school. And the school is, in my opinion, probably not the best place to be doing that anymore. You know, I mean, really. In My Heart's At Home by Jill Savage, you'll find out that you and I need to be willing to look inside our own experiences to identify any places we may still be affected by our relationship with our own mothers. And it's a constant thing, you know. I mean, no doubt, as a parent, we do things that our kids remember not in the best of ways. You hate it to be that way, but that's just, we're not perfect, right? None of us are perfect. We can begin that journey by simply being willing to search our heart and better understand ourselves. Laura Ingalls Wilder said, "What is there in the attitude of your children toward yourself that you wish were different?" And you can ask the same thing about what kind of an attitude did you have your mom toward your own mother that could have been different? You know, so is it searching of your hearts, you know? What is there still in between you? What is hampering that full relationship that you really want? So search your own heart and learn if your ways toward your mother could be improved, whether your mother is dead or alive. You know, you and I are deeply affected by our relationship with our mother. It affects us from the moment we're born till when they're gone, and after, it keeps on, right? Hold on. For myself, my life was completely changed by being abandoned by my mother. You know, when you're coming from what you think is a somewhat happy family to you're being left on your aunt's doorstep, which is what we did. I was 6, and my sister was 5, and my brother was 3. And she drove us to Modesto, and she left us with my aunt. And I asked her, "When are you coming back?" And she said, "Tomorrow," right? Yeah, well, tomorrow came, and she wasn't there. In fact, I honestly didn't see my mother again until I was probably 45. And, you know, and that is a story that we've told before, but after being baptized, you know, and the Lord said, now there's one more thing you have to do, and that was to go and ask her forgiveness of me for my attitude toward her. You know, but remember, you know, forgiveness like that isn't necessarily, you were forgiving the deed that was done. Abandonment by a mother is like kind of like hard to forgive, but the Lord wants us to forgive the person. The Lord wanted me to forgive my mother and not carry that unforgiveness through my life, you know. And through all that, I wanted to be a good mom, not a bad mom, right? I mean, that was important to me. When I look back today at where I've come from not even really wanting, I mean, I remember walking into church and thinking, I just don't even want to be here because it's Mother's Day and I just don't like it, you know, until now. I mean, my mother just passed away in January, but now I can actually walk in here and I can talk to you about my feelings and yet still feel good about the day. It's a good day. It's a day to honor our mothers and to honor, you know, our children, to honor us and whatever. It's just a good day to have fun and honor the people that we love, you know. And fathers are mothers, too. It comes right down to it. When she did pass away, my mother, she left a lot of unanswered questions for my brother and sister and I. Many things. She left behind journals and whatnot that were just not really very good. Let's put it that way. And, you know, I mean, it's too late to pray for her salvation, to pray for her change. She's gone, you know. I think the day after she died, the one thing I said is I wished things could have been different. I wished I could have had a relationship with a mother that most of the rest of us could understand, you know, because you've had those and I haven't, right? But at any rate, the next part that I'm going to go over is what I kind of want my mother to be. That's why I chose this sermon today. Because, you know, we all have in our heart that little part that just, you know, what could have been different? You know, did I want to be shipped back and forth between two parents? No. I'm glad that she left for that reason, you know. But on the other hand, there are times growing up as a young woman with just a dad in your home that is awkward. It is just plain old awkward, you know. But I got past it. I'm on the other side of that now, and I thank the Lord for that. You know, it's a really good thing. So whether you look at these words as how you were treated by your own mother or how you've treated your children or your spiritual children, the honor for our mothers is valid for everyone. We need to show honor. It is really important. You know, it is. Someone wrote, Mother's Day is traditionally the day when children give something back to their mothers for all the spit they produce to wash dirty faces, all the gum they held in their hands, all the noses they wiped and other places that were wiped, and all the bloody knees they made well with their kisses. That's what Mother's Day is reminding us. This is the day mothers are rewarded for washing sheets in the middle of the night, driving kids to school when they miss the bus, and enduring all those football and soccer games in the rain. Oh, it's a day of appreciation for making your children finish something they said they couldn't do, or not believing them when they said, I hate you, and sharing their good times and their bad. And that's what being a mother, you know, is really about. So what are mothers? Well, mothers are teachers. Mothers are disciplinarians. Mothers are cleaning ladies. Some mothers are gardeners and mowers of lawns. Mothers are nurses and doctors, psychologists and counselors, chauffeurs and coaches. Done all of that, right? Okay. Mothers are developers of personalities, molders of vocabularies. Keep that one in mind when you say something, because, you know, they're always listening, right? Shapers of attitudes. Mothers are soft voices saying, I love you, right? I just love you. And mothers are a link to God, a child's first impression of God's love. Mothers are all these things and much, much more. Irma Brombeck tells of God in the act of creating mothers. And remember, this is like a, you know, this is a made-up story. Okay. Anyway, she says that on the day God created mothers, he had already worked long overtime. And an angel said to him, Lord, you are sure spending a lot of time on this one. And the Lord turned and said, have you read the specs on this model? She is supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She is to have 180 moving parts, all of them replaceable. She is to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She is to have a lap that will disappear whenever she stands up. She is to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers. And she is supposed to have 6 pairs of hands, so you can do everything at once, right? Okay, 6 pairs of hands, said the angel. That's impossible. It's not the 6 pairs of hands that bother me, said the Lord. It's the 3 pairs of eyes. She's supposed to have 1 pair that sees through closed doors to whatever, doors, so that whenever she says, what are you kids doing in there? She already knows what they're doing in there, right? She has another pair in the back of her head to see all things she is not supposed to see, but must see. And she has 1 pair right in front that can look at the child that that's just goofy and communicate love and understanding without saying a word, right? Right, okay. That's too much, said the angel. You can't put that much in one model. Why don't you rest for a while and resume your creating tomorrow? No, I can't, said the Lord. I'm close to creating someone very much like myself. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she is sick, who can feed a family of 6 with 1 pound of hamburger, and who can persuade a 7-year-old to take a shower. Then the angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely and said, she's too soft. Oh, but she is tough, says the Lord. You'd be surprised at how much this mother can do. Can she think? Asked the angel. Not only can she think, said the Lord, but she can reason and compromise and persuade. Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. This one has a leak. I told you that you couldn't put that much into that model. That's not a leak, said the Lord. That's a tear. What's a tear for? Asked the angel. Well, it's for joy, for sadness, for sorrow, for disappointment, for pride. You're a genius, said the angel. And the Lord said, oh, but I didn't put the tear there. Because it's a real person, right? Anyway, okay. Maybe with all this in mind, we can better understand Mrs. Zebedee. That's what our lesson is on today. Is Mrs. Zebedee, the mother of James and John. So in Matthew 20:20-23, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want, he asked. She said, grant that one of these 2 sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. Have you ever read that and gone, what the heck was she saying? I mean, how do you even think that, how do you promote? I mean, I don't know. It seems hard to me that you would ask that of the Lord, right? Anyway, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Mrs. Zebedee was aware of the teachings of Jesus and about his kingdom. She was also very aware of the fact that her sons, James and John, were close to him. They were 2/3 of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, right? They were a big part in Jesus' life. She was certain that when the Lord formed his kingdom, that they would have positions of responsibility and authority. But in the first part of this same chapter, Jesus tells a story that must have disturbed her. It's a story about the landowner who went out to find laborers early in the morning. Remember this one? Okay. And they agreed upon a fair day's wage. They started working. Now, they agreed on that wage, right? Then at noon, he went out and he found some more workers, and they started working. Then towards evening, he went out and found some more, and they started working. Yet when the Lord paid them off at the end of the day, they all received the same wage. It must have caused Mrs. Zebedee to wonder, will my sons really have positions of authority in the Lord's new kingdom? Because, you know, the Lord's fairness is different than ours, right? So when the opportunity presented itself, she came to the Lord, and in Matthew says she bowed before him and made this request. When you establish your kingdom, please let my son sit in places of authority and honor on your right and left. So we might kind of criticize her for doing this, right? For her presumptuousness that's where they would belong. But since today is Mother's Day, maybe we ought to think for a few moments concerning some positive things about Mrs. Zebedee. We need also to recognize that when she came to Jesus, while Jesus did not grant her request, neither did he deny it. He simply reminded her of the most being seated on the right or left, and told her that it is the Father who determines who will be seated there. It wasn't his choice to make. So the first thing that Miss Zebedee did that was really a good thing for us all to remember as mothers and spiritual mothers would be, A, she prayed that her sons might be part of his kingdom. She prayed that, oops, should have turned off my phone, sorry. she prayed that, you know, who doesn't want that prayer for our children to be part of the Lord's kingdom? I mean, that's like number one, which first of all, your children have to be saved to be part of the kingdom, right? So first off, we have salvation. Our kids need to be saved. And then we move on from there, right? So she wanted her kids to be part of the kingdom. That's what she'd been praying for. She knew that they were in the inner circle, you know, but she still, you know, she had continued to pray for their whole lives that they would, you know, be in the Lord's kingdom. And I can think of no more important task of motherhood than to seek to ensure that your children are a part of the kingdom of God. And it doesn't stop there. You know, we don't stop because they're growing up. We don't stop because, you know, they're older and married or whatever. You still pray for our kids. We all do. And our spiritual kids. This is not just about parents. This is, you know, all of us, right? Okay. I know that many mothers pray. Sometimes they pray out of necessity. Sometimes they pray because motherhood is not easy, but extremely difficult. I would like to think my mother prayed, but I don't think so. But I would like to think she did. I know I have grandmothers that prayed. You know, when you talk sometimes about if this person wasn't praying for you, who would be, right? And if we aren't praying for this other person, you might be the only one that's praying for them, right? For salvation, for them to be part of the Lord's kingdom. You know, it is really important that we don't let that go. Don't let go of that. And, you know, okay, so this is another little illustration. Dr. James Dobson tells of a time that he came home when his son Ryan was a small baby. It had been a terrible day for his wife. Most of us who've been moms know this. Ryan had been sick and had cried all day. Once, as she was changing his diapers, the phone rang, and she reached to pick up the phone and before fasting his diaper, and then you know what happened. Just then, Ryan had another attack of diarrhea. She cleaned up that mess and put him in a clean, sweet-smelling clothes. Then she took him into the living room and fed him. As she was burping him, he threw up all over himself and her and the couch, too. Dobson writes, "When I came home, I could smell the aroma of motherhood everywhere." And Shirley cried out to him, "Was all of this in my contract? Was I going to have to do this?" Right? Sometimes mothers pray just out of the frustration of it all, right? We don't know how else. We don't know what else to do, so we pray. Because there's nothing else we can do, right? I mean, seriously, if we don't talk to God about it, then, yeah, we let it go. Let's see here. I'm going to find my place here. Okay. And sometimes in the frustration of trying to teach our children, we realize the difficulties of communication, talking, verbalizing, showing that, you know, you love them and yet you still have to discipline them. I mean, it all kind of comes together in one place, right? So here's another little illustration. A parent remembers very clearly the time he gave his 2-year-old son, Steve, his very first, two-year-old Steve, his very first responsibility. He told Steve to watch Susan, his baby sister, while he stepped out of the room. He had only been gone a few minutes when he heard a thump and then Susan started crying. He rushed back in to find that Susan had fallen from the couch and was stretched out on the floor. Meanwhile, Steve sat there looking so innocent. The parent said, "Steve, I told you to watch her." Steve answered, "I did." He watched her fall. He watched her cry. He did exactly what he was told to do. He watched her, right? And, you know, we got to be careful how we say these things. And exactly, you know, you got to be really direct with what you say with kids. Or parents when they become like kids, whatever. Which does happen. Being a parent isn't easy. Sometimes you're filled with joy and sometimes with sadness. Sometimes your children make you so proud you want to pop your buttons. That's me. For my children. Anyway. No, I'm sorry. And at other times you can't find enough handkerchiefs to dry your tears. Because it's true. Because we're human beings. Stuff happens. People get sick. Stuff happens. I mean, you know, and you don't want that to be, but that's what happens sometimes, you know. Can you understand the feelings of the mother with the 3 children who was asked, "If you had it to do all over again, would you have children?" "Yes," she replied, "but not the same ones." I don't think I would ever actually say that, but, you know, I think she was making some sort of a joke. It's probably a bad day. I don't know. being a parent is not easy. It is difficult. Mrs. Zebedee gives a valuable example, for she prayed earnestly that her sons would be part of the kingdom. And it's just, we need to remember that. It comes down to prayer. We can do everything as a parent that we could possibly think of to do. As a spiritual parent, as a parent, whatever, it doesn't matter. But when it comes down to the bottom line, we need to pray. We need to pray over their lives and pray that the Lord's going to take them into missionary trips to the Philippines. Right? I got one over here who's not doing that, but I got one that is, and two, with the daughter-in-law, right? So, praise God. An anonymous 19th century person wrote, "There is no career more noble than that of a motherhood at its best. There are no responsibilities greater, and in no other sphere does failure bring more serious penalties. To attempt this task unprepared and untrained is tragic, and its results affect generations to come. On the other hand, there is no higher height to which humanity can attain than that occupied by a converted, heaven-inspired, praying mother." That's, yeah. I know that your mom prays for you all the time, right? I mean, we know that. We know that. That's what, and if we don't have a mom praying for us, then one of our other moms should be, right? He asks somebody else to pray for you. Ronald Reagan said, "From my mother, I learned the value of prayer, how to have dreams, and believe I could make them come true." Now, he did a lot with his life, but he learned it from his mother, and he gave her credit for it, right? We need that same concern for and prayer for our children and our spiritual children. What good is it if our children are successful in making money, driving fine automobiles, living in good neighborhoods, but they don't know God? Just what good is it? What does it matter if they gain the whole world and lose their souls? Whew. I hope that in the heart of every mother and father here this morning, it has a burden to go to the throne of God and pray for your children and your friends, and to pray that they'll be saved. Saved from eternal damnation for eternal life. That's the place to begin. No matter what stage we're in, that's where we need to begin, right? Okay, and the second thing that Mrs. Zebedee did was she prayed her sons would be actively involved in the work of his kingdom. She didn't want them just sitting there. She wanted them to be involved. She prayed that, okay, maybe it's not enough just to be saved. What do you think? The churches are full of people that just are content to come and fill a chair on Sunday mornings. That's all they do. Then they go back home, live their lives, do what they want. There are plenty of people willing to sit back and receive the blessings, but seldom do they get involved in doing any of the real work of the church. Now, in our group here, we're all servers. So it's not really quite like that, but we've been there. We know what it's like. We were the servers in the larger group, and we're the servers in the smaller group, because that's who we are and we have a heart for, right? But not everyone has that heart. So where does the spirit of service begin? What do you think? It begins at home, with mothers and fathers setting the example and praying that their sons and daughters might be involved in the work of the kingdom as teachers and leaders, discipling others that they might be the ones to go out into the world and find the lost and see that the church continues on until Jesus comes again. Think about those people in your life right now that you know do not know the Lord. What would happen if the day ended today? What if Jesus came back today? Where would they be? I mean, really, from your heart, it's tough to think about that. It's tough to think about that for our daughter, you know? I want her to be saved. But what I'm seeing on the surface is not a saved person, you know? So what do? I have the only one thing I can do. I can pray for her. I can pray that then when I know you raise up a child in the way he should go, when he's older, he will return to it, right? I believe that with all of my heart, that she will come back and she'll drag her husband and her kids with her, right? That's my prayer. That's my daily prayer. And I know each one of you has the same kind of a prayer, right? We don't just want, we don't want to pray our kids into, yay, they're going to church. No. That's not that. It's, yay, they have a relationship with Jesus, and yes, they want to do what he wants them to do in their lives. It's the whole thing, not just part of it, right? Okay, so Mrs. Zebedee prayed that her children would be actively involved in the work of his kingdom, and we need to walk in her footsteps the same, right? The third thing is, Mrs. Zebedee had big expectations. She really did. Not only, she had a lot of, oomph just to be able to go and say that. But she also had to have had that expectation in her heart to begin with to go and ask Jesus that, right? I mean, first off, women were pretty quiet in those days, right? Women didn't just talk from the pulpit. Women were quiet. They were subservient to their husbands. It was right. You didn't have many choices in those days. So, but anyway, when you're working in a kingdom, there are no higher positions than those to the right or the left of the kingdom itself. Right? I mean, seriously. And that's what she wanted for her sons. She didn't just pray that her children would be doorkeepers. She wanted them on the right and left hand of Jesus. We may consider Mrs. Zebedee brash and presumptuous, but I admire her boldness. You know, she was willing to do what she thought should be right for her kids. Too often, people have settled for mediocrity in the church. Sit in the middle of the road. Don't go this way and don't go that way. Just, yeah. You just show up, you just sit there, and that's it, right? It's too long. Some have been content with just barely making it through the door. That's, got in here, that's good. I'll never forget my dad saying at different times, if I went in that door, the roof would fall down. I go, no, it wouldn't, Daddy. Just come on in. You're really not that much of a sinner, you know, but he thought he was anyway. For too long, we have been, and this could be to all of us, we have been willing to sit back and let things happen. How is it going to move? How is this church going to grow if we sit back and let it happen? People don't even know we're out here, right? I mean, at this point, we will work toward that. But you understand what I'm saying. If we just sit back and say, hey, God's just going to, you know, can he? Yes. Does he want our help? I'm sure. You know? Okay. And that's not too high of an expectation. You know? The same thing for our children. We can expect growth here. We can expect to bring in those people that are have been hurt by churches or who don't even know the Lord at all. I mean, you remember when Pastor Jay used to ask us, how many of you have brought someone to salvation in this year? I think you should bring 10 by the end of the year, whatever it was. But what I'm saying is, how many opportunities have you had this week, this last year? You know, have you, I mean, like Sue was just telling about a guy over at Lowe's who he says he's an atheist. He declares he's an atheist, you know. And she said to him, well, that's harder to believe than believing in Jesus, right? Yeah. Seriously. Yeah. that the world just came together, yeah. And that all these things are holding together with no reason? I mean, But you know, he says he believes that. My son-in-law has made that same statement, by the way. He has clearly defined that he is an atheist. Now, he doesn't speak of it as much now as he did when he was younger. And I'm hoping his heart is becoming softened. You know, and how many people do you know in your life that not only don't know the Lord, but declare that they don't want to? You know, they don't care. It's, like, not important. A lot. They're around us everywhere. So don't forget them, right? The Lord calls us to be his disciples, to be effective laborers in his kingdom. That's us. That's what we're doing. We're taking the place of Jesus' disciples. They're gone, but we're here, right? So we need to reach out and strive for excellence and reach for the very best there is that the Lord has for us in our lives. See, it is time for some of us to take our positions on the right and left hand, to become leaders molding and fashioning the outreach of the church, mobilizing to make sure the message of Christ goes into all the world. And that doesn't mean you have to go to another country. You can do that right here. It might mean for you, you are to go to another country. But wherever you are, take the Lord with you. And take your, you know, be a disciple and all that, right? Okay, do you remember back when I was telling you about what Irma Bombeck said? That she said that God said he was creating a mother. I am close to creating something much like myself, right? Because I like the fact that the first love a baby feels is from a mother who is being shown then the love of God, right? And that's pretty cool. Yeah. And that lovingness, you know, is a good thing. We all need that. They say that babies that don't get that mother's touch, they don't really thrive. If they're put into a crib, you know, they don't do well because they need that bonding, that touching, that loving, the way God created us to be. I suppose that why today is special is because we recognize that a mother's love is probably the closest example we have to God's love. It is a love that goes through the valley of the shadow of death to bring life into being. It is a love that sacrifices itself over and over again and would even dare to lay down its life for its offspring. If your kid is ever sick, It's the first thing you want to do is say, Lord, take me. Let them live. You know, I would rather it was me. Let them have their full life. And that's been a prayer for generations. That's not like just now. That's all of us, right? I'm going to read you an illustration. It's called You Don't Know My Mother by Bits and Pieces. And the teacher asked a boy this question. Suppose your mother baked a pie and there were seven of you, your parents and five children. What part of the pie would you get? Okay. A sixth, replied the boy. I'm afraid you don't know your fractions, said the teacher. Remember, there are seven of you. Yes, teacher, said the boy, but you don't know my mother. Mother would say she didn't want any pie. So he'd get his piece, right? So, come on, follow me. It's a mathematical question. I know it's Sunday morning, but. Okay, good. Wait. Okay, I got it. Okay. I'm going to read you another, a couple more illustrations here, and we'll get ready to close. This is called A Mother's Arms, and this one actually really touched me because teenagers especially feel sometimes embarrassed by their parents. We did when we were teenagers. It's not something that's new. Okay, so this is called A Mother's Arms. There was a teenager who didn't want to be seen in public with her mother because her mother's arms were terribly disfigured. One day when her mother took her shopping and reached out her hand, a clerk looked horrified at her hand. Later, crying, the girl told her how embarrassed she was. Understandably hurt, the mother waited an hour before going into her daughter's room to tell her for the first time what had happened. When you were a baby, I woke up to a burning house. Your room was an inferno. Flames were everywhere. I could have gotten out the front door, but I decided I'd rather die with you than leave you to die alone. I ran through the house and wrapped my arms around you. Then I went back through the flames, my arms on fire. When I got outside at the lawn, the pain was agonizing. But when I looked at you, all I could do was rejoice that the flames hadn't touched you. Stunned, the girl looked at her mother through new eyes. Weeping in shame and gratitude, she kissed her mother's marred arms and hands. Because as a teenager, we tend to do stupid things like that. Doggone it, you know? It's just not all here. And it might not be that kind of a scarring. It could be anything. You know, anything that we're, like, you know, my mom and dad's an Okie or whatever, right? I mean, there's all these things. They like this music. I like that music. You know, all of the above, right? Okay. This is a story about World War II. And it's from the Holocaust. You know, of course, millions of lives were lost there. It's about Solomon Rosenberg and his family, and it is a true story. Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and their two sons and his mother and father were arrested and placed in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp, and the rules were simple. As long as you can do your work, you are permitted to live. When you become too weak to do your part, then you will be exterminated. Rosenberg watched his mother and father marched off to their deaths, and he knew that next would be his youngest son, David, because David had always been a frail child. Every evening, Rosenberg came back to the barracks after his hours of labor and searched for the faces of his family. And when he found them, they would huddle together, embrace one another, and thank God for another day of life. One day, Rosenberg came back and didn't see those familiar faces. He finally discovered his eldest son, Joshua, in a corner, huddled, weeping and praying. He said, "Josh, tell me it's not true." Joshua turned and said, "It is true, Papa. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him." "But where is your mother?" asked Mr. Rosenberg. "Oh, Papa," he said, "when they came for David, he was afraid, and he cried." Mama said, "There is nothing to be afraid of, David," and she took his hand and went with him. That's the love of a mother, willing to lay down her life. And that's what we all are. We are mothers and fathers, willing to lay down our lives for our children, but also for those that we love. I mean, that's the thing of life. That's what it is. Jesus laid his life down for us, right? I mean, that's how it starts. This is true motherhood. And, you know, today is declared as Mother's Day. But really, every day is Mother's Day and Father's Day. We need to honor our parents. We need to honor each other. We need to love each other. And may God bless you in that. I believe most of us have experienced the love of God that is close to the love of a mother. You know that song, you know, Jesus closer than a brother or mother or whatever. Sometimes when I sing that, I go, don't think about it. Okay, anyway. My experience isn't the same as most of yours. You know, I didn't have a loving mother at home, but I will say this. I had an earthly father who showed what true motherhood was. You know, he did. And he loved us unconditionally. He set aside his life for the three of us until we were growing up, and then he remarried. I mean, it, you know, my father was a mother. Let's put it that way. And that's in a good way. I thank the Lord for what he showed me, you know. And so whether or not you guys can feel that towards your own mother or toward someone that you're mentoring or whatever, Lord, we need to try and reach that point in our lives, because we are all created for that. We are all created to show a love like God's love to each other. That's the whole point of it. So we need to remember to pray that our children will be part of the Lord's kingdom, and pray your children will be actively involved, and then have big expectations. Let's strive for excellence in everything that we do, you know, and don't be put off. So your parent isn't perfect. That's okay. So your parent wasn't perfect. They're gone. Make the best of what you have now. So let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for our mothers, for our fathers, Lord, spiritually, physically, Lord. We ask, Lord, that today, that as we honor mothers, you know, per the custom here, Lord God, we would remember that that's an everyday thing to do, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the things we've learned from our mothers and our spiritual mothers, Lord God, and our fathers and our spiritual fathers, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we could get the opportunity to pass those things on, Lord. We come, Lord, with high expectations of what you want in our lives, Lord God. Lord, we cry out for your mercy on our family members and our friends who don't know you, Lord. May it not be too late, Lord God. Touch their hearts. Let them not remain the same, Father God, and use us in any way you can, Lord God. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, and ask you to be with us for the rest of the day and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.